Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Well, I'm glad you're all in the house of the Lord today. Such a blessing to be in the house of God. I always like to start off with a joke. Today we're talking about Holy Spirit and power, but before we do, I'll say that this little one-liner that I heard, and my granddaughter thought it was hilarious. Grizzly Bear walks into a restaurant, goes up to the waiter and says, "I'd like a grilled cheese." The waiter says, "What's with the paws?" All right. So let's get into the Word. Holy Spirit and power, very interesting, because you'll see in just the few scriptures that I've chose that they are together. You can't have one without the other. It's a unit. It's like saying that you can know me, but I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a husband, and I'm a son, but I'm the same guy. But if you know me, you know me, and that includes all of me. It includes that my parents, I'm their son. They're both still alive. And my mom prays for me every day. She thinks it's awesome. She watched me on the Miracle Channel, thinks it's the greatest thing that's ever happened. You know, that's what moms are. They're your biggest cheerleader, right? So I'm a son. Well, you can't know the Holy Spirit and not know his power. It's the same. It's part of Holy Spirit. And you're going to see that in some scriptures that we hit on today. And I want to say this, that Jesus' work redeemed us completely. And before we really talk about Holy Spirit, I want you to understand this truth, that in Isaiah it talks about how Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took sorrow and pain and suffering, and by his stripes we were healed. Now that's way back in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. He bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and with his stripes we're healed. Now, salvation we know is a free gift, but honestly, God gave his very best to redeem us from the curse. And for us to not receive, to not take the gift of what he offers us completely, to leave some of it and think that, oh, we don't really need that, is an absolute insult to what God accomplished. Jesus suffered beyond what any man has suffered. And to say that we can have this that God offers but not that, or we don't need this or that, that's quite an insult in my eyes. And I just want to receive everything God has for me. I know that Jesus wouldn't give me something that's useless, or wouldn't provide me with something that I didn't need. It's like when I repair my own vehicle, and you put things back together after you take it apart and install the new part, and then you find on your workbench there's four or five things that somehow are still... The manufacturer doesn't waste their money when they build that vehicle. Those parts are supposed to be in there. They have a purpose. And God is that way, and the Holy Spirit is part of what Jesus says we need. So let's look at some scriptures here today. Real quick, we'll pass through a few of these, but way back thousands of years ago, it's recorded in the Word, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and young men will see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, the Holy Spirit was a long-awaited promise to us. When you start reading your Bible cover to cover, you start seeing glimpses of what God's plan is. The Old Testament is absolutely filled with pictures of what God really wants to do and how Holy Spirit is the purpose. Why do I say it's the purpose? Because we look at the Old Testament scriptures and say, well, Jesus is the purpose. Well, wait a minute now. Jesus was the plan to redeem mankind. The plan, the purpose, was the redemption of mankind. You know that Jesus loves us so much. Think before Jesus went to the cross, God wanted so badly to be with his people. He made a set of regulations and rules, and basically he said, you build this ark into these specifications, and my Spirit will dwell in it. God, the creator of all that is, loves us so much, loves mankind so much that he said, you build this box for me and I'll come live in it just so I can be close to you. That's our God. He was willing to live in this man-made little box that they could carry around, and he did. Now that's an amazing, his love goes beyond. When the Bible says God is love, it means what he said. I'm sorry, I'm standing in the dark, right? I'll back up. When it says God is love, it means that. We mean more to him than anything. He gave his very best for you and for me. And sometimes we're so busy because we stayed up too late Saturday or the weather's nice, we can't show up at church on Sunday. But Jesus came and went to the cross, took that beating for you and me. He gave his very best. And he asked in our offerings, he asked for 10% so that he can continue to win those lost souls in this earth. And sometimes we're just a little too, we just don't trust him that he'll help us and provide for us and bail us out when we're in financial need. So we hold back a little. We can't hold back. It's all for God. And let's just run with him and do what he says and watch him do what he said he'd do. You know, a lot of times, I was going to get to this later, but I'll say it now because it's really on my heart. A lot of the times, doubt and unbelief is nothing but this insidious little disguise called pride. You know, sometimes we won't say to someone, God will heal you. No matter what, God will heal you. You go to him in faith and he'll heal you. We won't say that because we don't want to be embarrassed. We won't pray for the sick and say, God will heal you this time, right now, because we don't want to be embarrassed if they don't receive. Well, what's embarrassment except human pride? What have we got to be? We're not the healer. God's the healer. We just agree with what he says. He says, anything we ask for believing, we can receive. And you know, I've asked things of God and haven't received them right away. But if I keep pressing God, time goes by, and guess what? I receive what I was asking for. And sometimes he teaches me some things and says, no, you don't quite need that. What you need is this. I go, ah, so you get a little wiser and he gives you wisdom. But you get what you pray for. And he's not trying to withhold healing. He's not trying to withhold your joy, your financial success. He's never trying to withhold. He's trying to get things to us, but also help us to grow. God is such a good God. And Jesus provided for all of it. We're redeemed from the curse. You go look in Deuteronomy and you see what the blessing is and what the curse is. There's nothing in the curse you want. Nothing. But everything in the blessing you want. And we're redeemed from the curse. He's paid the price because we couldn't pay it ourselves. So you don't have to measure up. You just have to believe God and trust and receive his free gift. Receive it all, not just part of it. And suddenly there came, from Acts 2, 2 and 4, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So this sound from heaven poured into their presence. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The arrival of the Holy Spirit on earth was the fulfillment of this whole Old Testament prophecy and all the point of it. God's ability to live in you and me. Even though we're disgusting sinners. Well, guess what? Jesus' blood was adequate. It didn't fall short. And when God looks at you, he sees this perfect, white as snow, sinless, beautiful child of his. Never done anything wrong and fully entitled to the blessing of God because Jesus' blood is that good. And if you read through Acts 2 and in that whole section of Scripture, you'll find that that old promise, that screen we just looked at before of Joel, is quoted in there. So we know that it was a fulfillment of what was prophesied. So today we have this question, because there's a question in some churches, do we really need the Holy Spirit? Is he necessary anymore? Is the Holy Spirit still dwelling in people now? Some will say, oh no, that was just for the disciples. Some will say that was just for the time of Jesus. Oh, that was just for the early church. Why? I don't know. Has the Holy Spirit changed his MO in our times? Method of operation for those of you. Does he, for some reason, has the Holy Spirit changed? I read in my Bible, In many passages where Jesus was praying and would pray for his followers and would pray about the oneness and the unity, Father, you in me and I in them and I in you. And in that same passage in Matthew, he goes on and halfway through and starts suddenly changing it into, and I don't pray for these alone while he's praying for his disciples, but I pray for all of those who will believe through their word, which means you and me. And he continues talking about that same oneness and unity. And then in John 10:10, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that said the Holy Spirit would come and fill us with his spirit and power. And we'll get to that. But there's lots of good scriptures we'll look at. We got to consider this. Yeah, we need Holy Spirit today. I'll answer that bottom left question. Do we need, your left, yes. Do we need Holy Spirit today? Yes, we do. If not now, more than ever, I would think. I mean, there is so much insidious little deception going on that we're constantly, it's constantly in our eyes. A couple hundred years ago, most people spent their hours at work in a field or on a ranch or out in quiet. Today, we're bombarded all of our waking time with these little subtle little worldly views and thinking opposite of God. There's advertising, there's promotion, there's tweets, there's movies, there's so much entertainment, and so much of it contains so little of what draws us closer to God. So much of it contains so much of this worldly, humanistic, man is number one, and we can fix everything, and we're our own gods, and we don't need anything but ourselves, and science explains everything, and you know, science can't explain everything. For years, scientists were so determined the earth was flat, they would behead somebody for arguing with them about it. And the Bible said thousands of years ago, the earth is a sphere. You look it up, it's in Proverbs or Psalms somewhere, but the earth is a sphere. Now, this is Old Testament stuff. God knows what he's saying in his word. Did you know there's all this research now about black mold and the causes? So much of what our human illnesses are, they're saying, is the result of mold in our work environment or in our home or in this or in that. So much is caused by this mold. But in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, when the priests would come into a home, if there was mold found, they'd scrape all this and do all this cleaning, give complete instructions. And then we'd leave it for a certain time. I can't remember if it was 2 weeks or 4 weeks or whatever, but come back and check, and if the mold would grow back, you destroy the entire house. Totally destroy it. Burn it, destroy it, rebuild. You don't think, and talk about science, knowing everything, but the Old Testament told them to wash to their elbows before they did anything, and their food was always prepared and clean, because God loves his kids, and he knows what works and what's good for us. And nowadays, we're, you know, science is starting to catch up with the Bible, but they aren't quite there yet. Because they're still talking about just natural things, and God talks about the eternal things. There's much more to this life. You see, you are an eternal being. We are eternal beings. When we die physically, we don't die. We just leave this address and go somewhere better. You are not ever going to die. Your physical body, you may use it up, but you already, if you've made Jesus Lord of your life, you are an eternal being. You were born again, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Now, we can make choices to cut off our relationship with God and walk away, but God never stops loving you, and his salvation in Jesus is always sufficient and adequate for you. Always. If you mess up, run back to him. Never run away from him. Now, yeah, Holy Spirit is important today. Jesus promised Holy Spirit to his followers. We got to consider that. If Jesus said it, I believe it. There was a lot of problems there is a lot of misunderstanding in many churches today. Some will say the Bible is so figurative that you can't really believe what it says. You know, all of those Old Testament things that are hardest to believe, Noah and the Ark, you know, that big flood, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a big fish, it says, and spit up on the shore and told to go preach, all those things that are the most outlandish and supernatural and just crazy, Jesus preached every one of them and believed them himself. Now, if Jesus said it, I believe it, because this is a guy that walked on water, rose Lazarus from the dead, and then rose from the grave himself with many witnesses. And those witnesses that saw it were tortured, beheaded, burned at the stake, would not recant. We can't say we didn't see what we saw. So there's absolute, I mean, if you had witnesses like that in a court today, that many witnesses, then it would be established that this really happened. But yet, for some reason, the world will choose rather to not believe, but there was hundreds of witnesses to him alive after his death. And there were certainly enough witnesses of his death. Really interesting how our opinion in the court system today changes when it's regarding the things of God, but God's made it very clear. You have to choose not to believe in him. He's a good God. He wants people to know the truth, and he's made sure there's enough evidence for you and I. This is Holy Spirit, God in us. Yeah, we need him. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. I love the old King James says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, pay attention here, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3. The Holy Spirit is the only way we can be changed into the image of Christ, to be more and more and more like him. Do we need Holy Spirit today? Oh, yes, we do. And this is Holy Spirit, God in us, from 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. The manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one. Manifestations are given to each one. Now, manifestations means the gifts, that they show up and become visible. It's not referring to just the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit when we ask. But manifestations are given for the profit of all. So when you see somebody like me, I teach the word. That is a gift of God. I didn't design it myself, and I didn't work and earn it. He just decided he was going to make me a teacher. And he made Pastor a pastor. Pastor Doug is a phenomenal pastor. You just instantly, you meet him, and you think, this guy really loves me. You just meet him. He's a genuine, his anointed of God. That's the manifestation of the Spirit of God in him. And now, this same pastor has the same Spirit. We're going to read through the scripture. You'll see right at the end, it says the same Spirit works all in all. He can lay hands on the sick and they can recover. Doesn't mean that he's got that same gift. Like, Benny Hinn. There is a gift of healing. Some people don't like Benny, but I've seen too many people be healed praying for people, and when he prays for people. And there's many others. They have a gift of healing. They have a gift of faith. They have great faith. They can believe for anything, and for some reason it is done. There's others with a great gift. Billy Graham, a gift of evangelism. He can do an altar call, and you can get 20,000 people to the altar. Now, that is a manifestation of the Spirit. So let's look at this verse more. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healings, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, this goes on, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. It's the same Spirit. So that fellow that's an evangelist has the same Spirit. He can teach the word. You can move in the gift, whatever it is you need. When you have the Spirit of God, it's the same Spirit. He doesn't come in you and just do one thing, give you one ability. He gives you an anointing that may be your calling and your ministry. But whatever it is that you're facing, that same Holy Spirit can provide the answer. You have an ability. If you were sent to the mission field to teach the word to people that have never heard it, you have the ability when someone's in crisis that needs a physical miracle, the same Spirit can minister through you. The Holy Spirit isn't going to leave you short because he's called you to teach or because he's called you to be a financier of the kingdom, made you a great businessman. He's not going to leave you without wisdom or without healing or without all these other giftings because it's one and the same Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, yeah, he'll give you a job to do, but you have that same Spirit. And when you're in crisis or when someone around you is in crisis, that same Spirit, it's not us and what we do, it's the Spirit of God in us and what he can do. And he can do whatever it is you need, whatever it is your neighbor needs. You may not be an evangelist, but you can lead your neighbor to Christ. And we are not who we become based on our talents. Can that be any clearer? Because I wouldn't be here. I'd be sitting outside a river fishing. But rather on our choices. We are who we become based on the little choices we do. Now we can yield to the Holy Spirit, or we can stifle the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And it determines our future. There's things like love and generosity and helpfulness and faithfulness and forgiveness, kindness, patience, gentleness, all those fruit of the Spirit. It takes our choice to yield to the Holy Spirit for those things. You can stay angry with someone, not walk in forgiveness, but the Holy Spirit is in you, and there's a fruit in the fruit of the Spirit is love and patience. Now you can yield to the Holy Spirit, or you can stifle him. Every day we make choices that cause us to be transformed more to that image by the strength of his Spirit. We yield to Holy Spirit. He helps us to overcome that stubborn fleshly desire to be selfish and to be looking out for our own best interest, and to be, as that verse that we just read earlier, as looking into a mirror, being transformed from glory to glory, be more like Christ. It's him in us that works on us, and we got to yield to him, not stifle him. Holy Spirit's the force that enables the believer to become Christ-like. There is no question. Don't look at the supernatural as proof. Now, supernatural is a great, like as we just talked about, the manifestations of the Spirit, and when things out of the ordinary, faith that heals, that moves mountains, things like that. But don't look at the supernatural as proof of God's work, but rather look at the character of the person. Those who are developed on the inside bear evidence of God's refining work. Faith, character, integrity, and all the fruit of the Spirit become visible, and the supernatural is a byproduct of this inner Holy Spirit working. You just push hard on yourself to yield to the Holy Spirit that's working on you. When he gives you an unction to pray for that neighbor or to help that lady in front of you at the checkout who's putting stuff back because she doesn't have enough. And you know, you just yield to the Holy Spirit every chance you get. You'll find that when there's a need for the supernatural is right there. But if we're constantly being selfish, self-righteous, and depending on our own, oh, we're so good at, you know, there won't be any power when you need it, because you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. And the word is very clear. We're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. God will meet all our needs. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all the things will be added. Isn't he good? Now there's three things that Christians must do. And the first one, trust Jesus. I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, I trust Jesus. He said he's going to send another helper that'll be with us forever. And then in John we read, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will tell you things to come. Well, Jesus is saying to those that he walked with. Now, we often think, oh, wouldn't it have been so great to walk with Jesus? And Jesus is saying, oh, there's better. When I leave, the Comforter's coming, that Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. You're going to understand and know more. See, well, those disciples weren't Spirit-filled. They're walking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus' Holy Spirit power weren't separated. They're walking with him. And he was saying, but he will be in you. But right at that time when he was alive, before he went to the cross, they're walking with Jesus and they're getting all of this knowledge in their head and having to calculate it all out, whereas you get it in the Spirit and somehow God changes. You know, you'll read a verse sometime that you've read many times and suddenly a light goes on and he just brings something totally new, radically changes your... That's the Spirit of God, better than what the disciples had walking with Jesus. That's who God is, and that's how we're supposed to live. That's why I always say, be a Word person. Get into the Word, because what it says in here is absolutely life-changing. It's eternal. The Word it says is living and powerful. Living, a living Word. It will change everything you see into a perspective from God's point of view if you're listening and allowing him to work on the inside of you. You'll be changed into the image of Christ, but you'll have a God's perspective on life and things, on finances, on your friends, on your neighborhood, on the church and how important it is. We're going to talk about a little bit about that right away, but I'm going to look at a couple more things about trust in Jesus. This one I love. Behold, I send the promise, Jesus said, of my Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Isn't that something? Didn't I just say Jesus told the first disciples not to make a move until they met the Holy Spirit, till the Holy Spirit showed up, right? Well, here he is promising, you shall be endued. Behold, I send my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem, you'll be endued with power. So the Holy Spirit and power are not separate items. But if they're going to be endued with power from on high, what does that mean? If we're endued with power, what does that mean? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your bodies. He said he'll quicken our mortal bodies so that when we do go the way of the grave and our spirit spends time with the Lord, at some point, these bodies are resurrected. But the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Now, I think that was probably as much power as had ever been manifest on the earth since creation. And that same Spirit, the Bible tells us, is in us. And sometimes we limit ourselves so much because we just beg God. But David ran at Goliath telling him how big his God was. I'm going to rip that head off yours and the birds are going to feed on your carcass. Little runty kid. And this giant warrior says, oh, yeah, go ahead. Well, David did. Anyway, I'm just amazed. And we'll continue. Like, look at what Jesus said. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You know, we need to believe what Jesus said. You'll receive power isn't you might. It isn't you'll receive just a little bit, or you'll receive the Spirit but not the power. And again, that human pride thing, well, what if I pray for this one and they aren't healed? Well, can I kind of arrange the order of things just for a moment? Sometimes we go to God asking for healing. The Bible records that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. God does not have to send healing. We go to a doctor and we get stitches or something, but God doesn't have to send healing. It's finished. Jesus hung there and said, it is finished. Everything that man needs is already accomplished. We go to the problem in our body and we say, wait a minute. Jesus paid for this. And you attack the problem the way David attacked Goliath with faith. You speak to the mountain, be thou removed and plucked up and cast into the sea. And if you believe in your heart and do not doubt, you'll have the things which you say. You see, we have trouble with that because we're so, that insidious little sneaky little pride, it's sneaky. You don't recognize it as pride because it's not ego or something, but you don't want to be, you know, you don't want to look foolish if it doesn't work. Well, it already worked. 2,000 years ago, it's done. Now we've got to just be bold enough. And you know when the Holy Spirit was poured out, that's the first thing they prayed. Grant with us, they're threatening us, grant with all boldness that we may preach your gospel. That was the upper room prayer. Grant us boldness, God, that we can say the things you said. What was God's response? He poured out the Holy Spirit. You read that upper room prayer. Don't be afraid to believe. Believe what Jesus said. Most assuredly, this is the biggie. I say to you, and we got to swallow this in faith. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So now, take that. You got to tell yourself, okay, I have to do greater works than what Jesus did? No, it's what's God called you to do. Do that, and do it with such confidence that God will pour through you, that nothing will stop the Spirit of God. Jesus went to the Father so that his Spirit paid the price, so that you're sinless, so the Spirit of God could live in you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are missing out on the most valuable thing in existence, period. That saving grace is the same thing that enables us to have God live on the inside of us. And you know, that woman ran up to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment because this issue of blood, she'd spent everything she had on it for the longest time, all of her wealth, everything she had, and the doctors couldn't heal her. But she touched the hem of his garment. She shouldn't have been in public by Old Testament rules and laws of that time. And she received power in Jesus right away because it was faith that yanked it out of him, said, "Who touched me?" And here he is with hundreds of people all around him as they're walking through to go from one place he was preaching to another. And we're supposed to be not like the woman with the issue of blood running to Jesus trying to touch his garment. We're supposed to be like Jesus, and people are grabbing hold of you because the power of God's in you. Boy, we got a lot of believing to do, don't we? Because this is what the Holy Spirit's about. He's in you with power, and there's a dying world that doesn't know that just because something feels good, they can't go ahead and do it. They don't know that there's consequences to all these stupid things that the movies make look like so much fun. And this is, you know, looking out for number one, and this is a lifestyle, and Frank Sinatra singing, "I did it my way." And, you know, it's not that. It's not the greatest houses and toys and stuff in life. It's not physical pleasure that is the meaning of life. It's not that. It's all about finding God's purpose for you. What he's made you to be. And if he's made you to be the janitor in the house of God, then be the best janitor in the house of God you can be. And your rewards in heaven will be no different than the rewards of those like Billy Graham, anybody that's done the greatest that we see visible. Because what God's asking us to do is what he's equipped us to do. Because we all work together and make this thing work. And he's not asking you to be somebody else. He's asking you to be the best you can be by yielding to his Holy Spirit every moment of every day, making those little choices in what you're going to think about and what thoughts you're going to cast out. What you're going to say to that one, and when you're going to be bold instead of being shy. When you're going to speak up and pray for that person at work instead of just keeping quiet and saying nothing and knowing they're going through a struggle, but you don't want to embarrass yourself. Don't allow the devil to stop you from allowing the Holy Spirit to pour through you. You are a vessel of God. You want to see the church filled? You start opening up and allowing God to use you with your friends and your neighbors and your workplace and in school, wherever it is you go most of your time. You allow him to pour through you. You don't just blab off and offend people. You listen to the Holy Spirit constantly. And when he says to say something, then you say it. Jesus said, "I don't do anything except what I see my Father do." We need to live that way. We don't just make it, okay, I have to tell everybody about Jesus every day. No, you do what God says to do. He knows when someone's heart's ready. He knows when someone's got a need. And if he reveals it to you, just do that. We'll fill this place up. We'll change our city. And they'll be suddenly talking about Lethbridge. God's doing something there because we're yielding to the Holy Spirit. He loves everybody out there. And all he wants us to be is the best us we can be. We need to be filled with the Spirit. There's no question. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And don't be drunk with wine in which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled is a direct instruction from the Word of God, not an option. We want to be filled. We don't just want a little taste of the Holy Spirit. We want all of him. The Holy Spirit and power in us, because then we become useful to the kingdom of God. Then it means something. Then this life actually has meaning. We don't need to chase around, run through life looking for the meaning of life. We have to live with the Holy Spirit pouring through us and give our life meaning. It matters because we just do what God says we're to do. And all along the way, through strife and struggles and troubles and everything, you'll see Holy Spirit helping, Holy Spirit helping. He's called the helper, Holy Spirit helping. He's called the comforter. He's called the strengthener. He's called the standby, the advocate. He's the one that has the shield behind your back. So that when you got your back turned and trouble's coming from the backside, there's a shield there. Keep up the shield of faith with which we quench. How many darts of the wicked one does that verse say? All. I love that word, because no matter what language you look at it in, no matter what version of the Bible, no matter how it's translated, it means every single one. All the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to walk in the Spirit. See, there's three things we need to do. Trust Jesus. He made these promises, and he paved the way for it to be a reality for each of us. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and then we need to walk in it. This is how we live out our destiny. We always need to esteem the value of spiritual things. It's so often it's easy to esteem the value of the latest car or the nicer neighborhood, bigger house, or those things. But boy, when you esteem the value of spiritual things, Deuteronomy records, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. We need to put value on those things that are spiritual, like Brent was saying in the offering. It's the house of God, and we all want to see it, that abundance in God's house so that we can do everything. The pastor, when he hears from God where there's an area of need, he's got the money and the resources to put towards it. That the church can really reach our, not just our community, but certainly our community, but also everywhere that we're giving in missions, that we can increase it. You know, they might be struggling in the Philippines. Well, we could increase our giving. Wherever the Spirit leads this house to put resources, it's nice to not be short. We need to value that. We need to value our Christian friends, our relationships here. And we need to work on that. Didn't Pastor say we're supposed to be partying this summer?
Yeah.
Well, party. Invite people over, barbecue, party. Have a God-centered, fantastic time hanging out with people that have the same spirit on the inside, and invite an unsaved neighbor or two as well. Don't gang up on them, but just love on them a little bit and include them. Yeah, so sad that sometimes our neighbors don't, you know, we live next to them 15 years, they've never been invited to church, but we live next door to them 15 years. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll know when the time is right, and then just obey. We need to value our church. In sowing, yeah, but also in being here on Sundays. Because if we value Christian things, then we know that the pastor has the Word of God that we need. That's why God put us in this family. So we want to be here as much as we can so that we don't miss out on what God is saying to us specifically. And we need to value that Christian media. You know, people, believers like you and me, pour money into the TV ministries like Miracle Channel and places like that, because we know that the Spirit of God needs to be spoken of throughout our nation, and there's people that will watch it. There's us that should be feeding on it because there's great ministers on there, but there's others that need to hear the gospel, and they can hear it on there where they might not walk into a church, but God can get them any way he can, and then he got me that way, and then he put me in a church. So God works through the Word. We need to value those things, and we need to spend time and value our time in prayer and in the Word. And I'm telling you, we can't try to fit the Word and prayer, the things of God, into our busy schedule. That doesn't work. We need to base our lives on Word and prayer time daily and then build our busy schedule around it. But that Word and prayer time with God, that time, intimate time in His presence every day, that's the beginning of our life, and then everything else gets built around it, not the other way around. And then you'll have, then you'll be consistently, as like it's staring in a mirror, looking at Jesus. It's supposed to be your reflection there, but you're seeing more and more of Jesus every day because you're becoming more and more like Him. That's the value of spending time in His presence, because He corrects those little things. He's like sandpaper; He just sands off those rough edges. Do we not all have rough edges? Cooperate with God. Oh, open your mind. Got to say that first. We need to have an open mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I am a Word teacher. I love this kind of stuff, because I know that the Word can change us, but we have to be doers of it, not hearers only. Man, that's so good. Cooperate with God through faith, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So many will talk about Jesus, but don't back it up with any real life-changing. Don't be those ones. The world is filled with religion. And I don't mean just Christian. I mean it's filled with religion. What God wants to do is impact people to such a degree that He can live in them and flow through them. Out of rivers of living water shall flow out of us. That's what the Word says. Life-changing rivers of living water. So we got to cooperate with God through faith. It's power. We're not just talking. There's power behind what we say, because it's God behind what we say. There's an inescapable law of faith, and I love this. Jesus over and over and over said, "Be it unto you according to your faith." People would come to him and ask him for things and say, "According to your faith, according to your faith," and they'd receive because they believed what they saw. And well, that hasn't changed. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's promised us Holy Spirit and power, and we want to cooperate with God, then we just need to believe. You know, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you, but it's always coming out. It's how I think. It's how I'm wired. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, then it's faith that is the physical thing that will make what you're hoping for a reality. It's not just some whimsical idea. Faith is a force that will create this thing. So believe God. Believe God for the clearest ear to hear His Spirit, that you'd be the best temple for God, that He'd pour through you every day of your life. You know, today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And we can change everything from here on. We can make all the difference by just yielding to Him and saying, "Okay, God, pour through me then. Help me to just work on me over time. Speak to my heart and help me to obey and yield to you. Help me to recognize your voice. Recognize those little unctions to correct this or that, or say sorry to this one, or apologize for that, or fix this, or give that, or whatever it is. Make sure I hear it, Lord. Turn up the volume or make my ears bigger, whatever it takes, but I want to hear you and give me the strength, because you promised it in your Spirit. Give me that strength. You're our strengthener to obey those things and to do them." You pray that way, your life is going to be different than ever before. You decide how far you'll go with God. He is unlimited. It's up to you. I could say us, but each of us has to think this for ourselves. It's up to you. You decide. No one can decide for you. Corporately, it says one can chase 1,000, two can chase 2,000, 10,000. Yeah, that's great in prayer. But when it comes to yielding to the Holy Spirit, you decide. It's up to you to take the limits off your faith. No one can do that for you. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up and to go for God's best. Now, I want to pray for people that are absolutely fed up with not winning enough, not having enough success, not sensing enough of God's presence in their lives or in their family, or for people that have I don't know everybody here personally, maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life. Maybe you've never, or you aren't sure if you've said this, "Lord, come into my heart. I believe the things written in the Word about you, that you are God. You died on the cross for me. Wash me of all my sins." Maybe you've never prayed that prayer. Or maybe you did at one time, but you know that you haven't lived right with God and you kind of drifted away, and maybe you want to rededicate yourself. I want to pray with you. So I'm going to lead those that aren't sure if they've ever made Jesus Lord of their life in a prayer. But then I'm going to also open up the altar to pray for people that want to be filled to overflowing with Holy Spirit, that want to be sure that they are the vessels that God's called them to be. Maybe there's a physical need and you need a healing miracle. Well, guess what? That same Spirit that will lead someone to Christ and indwell them and cause the Spirit of Christ to come in, that same salvation, that same Holy Spirit, He'll heal your body. Maybe you have financial struggles and you just can't see how you're going to get through this one. Well, we can pray a miracle and God will do a miracle. This is the God we serve. We're not supposed to be struggling with these natural things here. We're supposed to be those vessels like Jesus, so the lost world can grab the hem of your garment. They'll grab your pant leg or grab hold of your jacket and say, "Pray with me," and the Spirit of God will pour out. That's who we're supposed to be. These struggles in this life, we have the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with them, get them out of the way, and run with God full power. So all of you here, I want you to all pray this together, even though I know many of you are saved. But just to make those that might be praying this sinner's prayer for the first time more comfortable, let's pray it all together. Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. We believe that he died for our sins. Now we ask you to wash us with his blood. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Make me something new. Do something great with my life. Thank you for forgiving me.